God is good
all the time.
When we began our evangelism journey last year, it started with a social media survey that I put out. And I asked people, is it more difficult for you to share your faith or to invite someone to church? Or is it easier for you to share your faith or invite someone to church? Here's what I found out. 2 out of 3 people who surveyed said it's easier to invite someone to church than to share their faith. How many of you say for you that's pretty much true? It's easier just to invite somebody to church than it is to actually share faith. So being as I felt called to do this evangelism journey and we needed to start somewhere, I thought I'd start with what was easiest. So early last year, we started the 500 initiative. I asked for 500 people from the congregation to commit to inviting one new person to church every week for 60 weeks, and that gave us 2 runs at Easter. That's how we got the 60. And we would give people things to pass out, and we'd keep people up with that. And that was the systematic sowing of 30,000 seeds. Every invitation is a seed. We sowed 30,000 seeds. You sowed, and you kept sowing. You did not tire in doing good. You invited, and you kept inviting. You did not tire in offering invitations. Over the last year and some change, we have welcomed guests every single week, multiple guests every single week. And we are just coming off of the strongest Easter season we have ever had in the history of Christ Church. We set records this Easter in everything we measure concerning attendance, and it was capped off last week. Last week, we received 114 new members to this congregation. Now, a couple weeks before, you guys remember Horse Trough Sunday? One of the most incredible things happened at this service. People just kept coming up. I had no idea when we got done with Horse Trough Sunday how many people had actually gone under the water. I knew it had been several. And I got through with the day, and I was getting ready to head to lunch, and I got a text. 98 people were plunged into the water on Horse Trough Sunday. Now, you'd have to know me. I thought to myself, gosh, I wish 2 more people would have come forward. And about 5 minutes later, I got a text from our CM campus. Reverend Shane, we wanted to let you know that 2 people were baptized at CM. What an incredible day. What an incredible day. We've had a bumper harvest because we sowed an unbelievable amount of seeds. And yet with every harvest, it's soon time to begin planting again. You see, if we sit on our harvest, we won't see this again next year. We've got to stay at this. This needs to become the new norm. So this year, we're not going to stop inviting people to church, but we are going to bump it up to a new level. This year, my goal is to equip you to comfortably, confidently, and effectively share your faith. If it's forced, you won't do it, and even if you do, it'll go wonky. I want to equip you to do that well. A lot of times, a fear people have when they share faith is they're afraid they're going to be asked questions that they may not be able to answer. Think about it. If you give somebody an invite card, what are the questions? What time? 11. What kind of church is this? Independent. I mean, you get logistical questions when you invite somebody. Do I have to dress up? No. Can I dress up? Yes. Logistical questions. But boy, you start sharing your faith, people start asking theological questions. Sometimes all the issues they have, that's what they want to talk about when you start sharing your faith. And so a lot of people are afraid that they're going to get questions they can't handle. That's legit. So the purpose of this 4-week series, just strong enough to share, is helping you build a faith that is strong enough to share. We're going to have a storyboard. I'm going to give you a framework. It's 4 steps in the storyboard that we're going to handle over the next 4 weeks. And if you get this down, you're going to be able to answer almost any question you get about the Christian faith, at least the biggest ones. So here we go. I want to give you a storyboard that's going to help you answer almost every question you get asked, except dinosaurs. This doesn't really help with dinosaurs. All right, here we go. Storyboard. Number one, God is good. Say it with me. God is good. Number two, bad things happen. Number three, Jesus walks with us. And number four, Sunday is coming. Now, you got to use my cadence or it doesn't really become official. You got to go Sunday and then wait half a beat and then you say it's coming. So let's try it. Sunday is coming. There we go. Those are our four pieces. We're going to start with God is good. Most of you have not heard about my original encounter with God is good. Some of you may think I invented it. I did not. Let me tell you, I got out of seminary and I was appointed to two rural churches on the east side of Illinois. And I got noticing that everybody in my church was older than me. And I got noticing that none of them thought I was doing great. So I heard about this conference in Peoria, and it was called Ministering to Older People. And I thought, this is what I need. This is what I need. They certainly thought it was what I needed. So I went to this conference, and they introduced the keynote speaker. He was in a chair back in the back, and he stood up, and he was about the same height standing as he was sitting. And he had one of those old golf shirts with the little alligators on them. You guys remember the little alligator shirts? He was about that tall, about that wide. And then he started walking to the podium like this. And all I could think about was the old Carol Burnett show, Tim Conway. Right? It's all I could think about was Mr. Tudball. And about 45 minutes later, he covered the 6 feet to the podium. And then he got up and he leaned in and he goes, God is good. And the people went, all the time. And he said, all the time. And they said, God is good. And I was sitting there thinking, wouldn't this be awesome if living people tried it? Wouldn't this be awesome if somebody just threw a little energy into it? So I couldn't wait. I have no idea what the conference was about. Both of my churches can attest to that. But I was really excited to bring God is good home, right? So I got to my congregation, and I said, here's the deal. This is so great. You know, I went to that Ministering to Older People conference, learned nothing, but let me tell you what I'm bringing home to you. I'm going to say God is good, and then you guys are going to go, all the time, and I'm going to go, all the time, and you're going to say God is good, and it's going to be awesome. I said, are you ready? And I went, God is good, and they went, all the time? Well, we stayed at it. It might have taken us 8, maybe 10 runs the first week, but we stayed at it, and then it just kind of became a thing. And I can tell you that over 3 decades later, I still begin every single service by declaring the goodness of God. Everything I believe about the Christian faith is based on that single assumption that God is good. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus tells a parable concerning two houses. Two houses. It's the difference between hearing his words and acting on his words. These two houses are identical. They are impacted identically by a storm, but one collapses and one stands. What's the difference? They were not built on identical foundations. What I want to help you do in this series is build a strong foundation, so that when life slams into you, your house is going to stand. We know that life consists of constants and variables. I once thought the storms were the variables, and I would say things like this. We're going through a rough time now, but I can't wait till it's over because then we'll return to normal. I'm 62 years old now. I have learned that normal is a city in central Illinois. I always thought the storms were the variables, and the house, what we brought into it, was the constant. But Jesus suggests the opposite here. Our theological house is the variable, and the storms are the constant. The storms are the constants of life. There's always going to be a storm. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Now, if you do less dumb stuff, you're going to have fewer storms. Can I hear another amen? But no matter what you do, there's a certain amount of storms that are going to come your way. The storms are the constant. How we build our theological house is the variable. That is incredibly good news. Because you can't do much about the storms, but you got a lot of say into how you build your house. Jesus said, if you want a strong foundation, it's not enough to hear what I am saying. You got to act on it. So in our language, it's not enough to just hear the ping. You have to follow through with the ping. It's those who hear and do. Part of the problem with all this is that a lot of people don't know what Jesus said. Because a lot of people don't know the Bible. I've had so many people come up to me over the years and said, I went to church every Sunday of my life and I am biblically illiterate. I've had people come up to me and say, you know what? I was taught how to recycle and how to be a good person, but nobody ever explained to me what Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection. When people come to Christ Church, a part of what we're going to rally around is a belief that the Bible is the Word of God. And how can you act on God's Word if you don't know God's Word? I think the biggest problem in the American church today is biblical illiteracy. It's a disease, but it is 100% curable. That's why we do Bible reading programs every year. How many of you are reading the New Testament with us this year? We're just finishing up John. Jump in with us at Acts. You can go to the Sync Center and get some information on that. We've got daily Bible readings if you're online. We've got a dedicated Facebook group. I give comments every day and let you know what's going on. But jump in, lean in. That's why we do that. You can't heed Jesus' words if you have no idea what Jesus said. You just can't do it. It's why that we offer Bible studies. It's why that we have Sunday school classes and small groups. I think the strongest thing we do here is going deeper on Wednesday nights. Going deeper is unplugged worship. I always say Sunday's this and going deeper's this. It's unplugged worship. It is journeys verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. We're in Mark right now. And when you get done with that, you're going to know exactly what's in the Bible because I'm going to teach it to you. Give us a shot on a Wednesday night. Come at 5:45, grab some supper with us. Great things for the whole family. And come and just see what is actually in the Bible. Some people don't know what's in the Bible. Other people know what is there, but they willfully disobey it. Or they spend all their time trying to bend it and explain why it doesn't say what it clearly says. Why would people bend the Bible? Well, to suit their politics, or their intellectual bent, or their humanistic core values, or their favorite version of reality. When the Bible doesn't line up with the way they think, they try to adjust the Bible. I want to be very clear. When the Bible doesn't line up with the way I think, I need to adjust to the Bible. The Bible's the constant. I'm the variable. I constantly need to adjust my life, my values, to the clear teachings of the Word of God. So to build a strong spiritual foundation, we need to know what Jesus said and be willing to put his words into practice. We need to hear the ping and follow through. So let's call your spiritual house, we've all got one, your personal theology. Your personal theology is the sum of what you believe to be true about God and Jesus and the Christian faith. And when storms come, your personal theology will either hold or it won't. Maybe parts of it will hold and other parts won't. The foundation of our personal theology consists of what we were taught as children, right or wrong, our religious tradition or lack thereof, our understanding of Scripture, our formal education, how we think, and our personal experiences. And then maybe for a lot of you, just what you've been told. You've been told what's in the Bible, but you don't really know for sure if that's in the Bible or not. The foundations of our personal theology may be dug really well and level, or they may be a disaster waiting to happen. They may have withstood a few storms, but when the big one comes, You may not have a personal theology that's going to stand. And the reality is we don't really know how well our faith system holds up until the storms come. One of the things that my family has been through, about a year and a half ago, my wife Melissa was diagnosed with very aggressive cancer. And we spent a year going through chemo and surgery and radiation. It was, many of you have been on that journey, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I want to be very clear about something. That was a personal crisis for us, but it was not a theological crisis. Our house held up just fine. Our house held up just fine. Sometimes we think our best witness is when everything in our life is moving up and to the right, and we can tell people, if you'd just be more like me, your life would be better. I believe our best witness is when everybody knows our life's blowing to crap in our households anyway. So I'm going to stagger you a little bit, right? Storms don't make us stronger. No house is stronger for surviving a powerful storm. Storms reveal what of our personal theology is built on the rock and what is built on the sand. For example, someone may think, and a lot of people think this, there's entire traditions built around this, that if you attend church, volunteer, and tithe, that God owes you a life of good weather. They forget the sub-theme of this parable. You want to know what the theme of the parable is? Build your house on the rock and your house will stand. You want to know what the sub-theme is? Storms hit no matter where you build your house. The storm's identical. They just hit. They forget the sub-theme of this parable. When the storms hit and damage our spiritual houses, and when the storms hit the lives of these people who think if they honor God in some ways, that God owes them a smooth, storm-free life. When the storm does hit, they may think God has failed them. There's a lot of people out there that believe God has failed them. They thought they had a deal struck with God. If I do this, 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 and this, then your job is to make sure nothing bad ever happens to me. They think God's failed them. In reality, their personal theology failed them. They built a bad house. It just wasn't going to stand. They lacked a strong foundation. Oh, they may have believed in their personal theology very strongly. But I've got word for you, and this really sits wrong with our culture today. But just because you fervently believe the wrong stuff doesn't make it right. What I want to do in this series is help you look at your personal theology. I want to suggest some ways to improve your house, how to take out a few weak things and put in a few strong things, how to really dig into that foundation and get it level. So here's my point. The reason a lot of people don't share their faith is because they're going to get questions. And the reason they're afraid of the questions of others is because they haven't answered the questions themselves. So the first thing we got to do is answer the questions. We have to answer the big questions ourselves before we're able to share that with others. I'm constantly amazed how much of my personal theology comes from the book of Genesis. Within these primordial narratives are truths that have become immutable building blocks of the Christian faith and in my life. At the conclusion of the creation story, God looks at everything he's made and he says, "This is good." Good. You see, God makes good things because God is good. Say that with me. God makes good things because God is good. The Greek word translated good means to be excellent in character and beneficial in effects. So for food to be good, it has to taste good, look good, and be good for you. And if I could quote a little old Meatloaf in a sermon, Dairy Queen Blizzards would have to say 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Right? It's got to taste good, it's got to look good, and it's got to be good for you. If you have something that's good and cut it into 1,000 pieces, every piece has to be 100% good. God is good in every way. In every way, God is good. That's why Jesus said that we must hear his words, which are a challenge to be excellent in character, and obey his words, which is to practice goodness with beneficial effect. This is goodness not only in action, But it gets to be goodness in motive and goodness in impulse. Good in every way. So I want to take a real quick look. I don't do this often, but I want to take a real quick look at seven things that Jesus said about goodness to kind of help us understand what goodness is. Number one, Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, goodness glorifies God. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so everyone will praise your heavenly Father. There's no good in us except what in us is in alignment with the character and the nature of God. You see, we don't have goodness that emanates from us, but we can throw up a mirror and let God's goodness reflect off of us. So goodness glorifies God. When we are good, when we do good, God is glorified. Number two, Jesus said in Matthew 7:10, God wants good for us. You ever think about that? God wants good for us. God isn't out there waiting for you to make a mistake. You guys remember the Martian in the old Bugs Bunnies? Remember that Martian always had a gamma ray? And somebody would do something and the Martian would go, I think I'll have to shoot you with my gamma ray. A lot of people think of God like that. That God's just out there waiting for you to mess up so he can shoot you with his gamma ray. The reality is God wants good for you. God cheers for you. The angels in heaven cheer for you. When you overcome temptation, God's going, yeah! When you do good, the angels are cheering. The angels and God cheer for you like parents and grandparents cheer for their kids in a baseball game. They are on your side. They want you to do good. You are not in this alone. They are cheering you on. Jesus said, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to us? Number three, Matthew 13:23. Goodness multiplies. Parable of the sower. It says the good soil represents the hearts of those who accept God's message and produces a huge harvest, 30, 60, even 100-fold, as much as what was planted. You see, goodness is contagious. It's contagious. Every now and then I watch a news story, and it's always at the end of the news for about 3 minutes, but it'll tell you something that's good. You guys know what I'm talking about? So you get like 27 minutes of terrible, right? And then they give you 3 minutes of good. Well, if you don't watch yourself, you're really going to think that 94% of reality is terrible and only 6% is good because they only give you 3 minutes of it every 30 minutes. But in reality, there's good stuff happens all the time. I wonder if the news tried 50-50 how it would work. My guess is people would have less anxiety and they'd be in a better state because they would realize there is goodness in this world. There is goodness in this world. Goodness multiplies. Number four, in Matthew 25:21, Jesus says that goodness pleases God. Parable of the talents, the guy that got the 10 talents and invested well. He's told by the master, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us celebrate together. Goodness pleases God. God's heart is pleased. Number five, Matthew 26:10. Goodness leaves a legacy. We're all going to leave a legacy of something. And I want to be very candid with you. What you have done up to this point in your life, there's not a thing you can do about that. You can ask forgiveness and God will forgive you, but stuff you've torn up, it's just there. But you have a lot of say over what happens moving forward. You have a lot of say. And when you choose to do good, God is pleased with that. And that goodness will become your legacy. Maybe your legacy right now is broken things. That does not have to be how the story ends. You can leave a legacy of goodness. You just need to crack at it. Number six, in Mark 3:4, Jesus reminds us there's never a wrong time to do good. He healed a man on the Sabbath, and he said to his detractors, is the Sabbath a day to do evil or to do good? If I can put it in my language, there's never a wrong time to do the right thing. So we need to do all the good we can in every way that we can. And then number seven, Mark 10:18, Jesus is talking to a rich man about what needs to happen to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says that any goodness comes from God. When the man called Jesus good, Jesus rebuked him. Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. And all the goodness that is within us is simply a reflection of what of God is in us. Today, you've seen the video about the Taste of the Philippines. You saw how that thing started. When I think about the good that we've done, I don't know of anywhere we've done more good than we've done with these scholarship programs in the Philippines. Dr. Kagus and his family go every year. They put their boots on the ground. We have complete accountability. We have grades for these kids. But we're in a point where we need your help. First of all, the pandemic threw off the feng shui of the whole world. But in the Philippines, they've been hit by major weather event after major weather event. They've been decimated in many ways. Some of these kids that we've sponsored might even be a couple years behind in school. Some of the schools are just getting up and getting open. And it's always been a challenge anyway. In addition to that, our church sponsors about 500 kids. Individually, you guys are the ones that sponsor them. About 500 kids, but some of those kids have gone unfunded over the past few years. And I'm going to tell you the main reason, because their sponsors have died. Think about it. When we start this journey with a child in elementary school, the deal is we'll stay with you all the way through college. It's $55 a year, not a month, a year for an elementary student, $110 when they get to high school, $200 when they get in college. But the deal is we'll just stay with you, the same sponsor. We've had a lot of our sponsors pass away, and there is some unfunded kids. Everybody kind of wants to jump in at the $55 level, and I get that. I mean, a buck and a 3 cents a day, you can do, I mean, a week, you can do something pretty incredible. But we've got some kids that are in college now that need a sponsor. It's the difference. There's some kids in high school that need a sponsor. So I'm going to use some modern words for you. We're going to ask you to be a sponsor rescue and step in and fill the gap for a college student. Step in and fill the gap for a high school student. If you're already a sponsor, re-up, pick up a couple of more kids. If you are just getting started, pick up some elementary school age kids. I mean, $1.03 a week? We change lives without even sacrificing in any way, shape, or form. What I'm asking you to do is lean in here, not out. You say, well, I don't really feel the ping. It's $55 a year. How much of a ping should you have to feel? This is just something we do. And it's something God's called us to do. And it's something we can easily do. And my goal for today is that we absolutely fund the shortfall that we've had the past 3 or 4 years, because we've just got some people making up that difference, that we fund the shortfall and we sponsor fully 500 kids. So I'm just asking you to lean in after church. We got some delicious egg rolls that the Kagus family has donated to us, made for us. We didn't have to pay a cent for these. And we're going to ask you to stop by the table, by the staircase, and just be a part of this. And maybe one day you'll get a letter like I did from Jay. And you'll be able to celebrate knowing that God used you to make a major difference in life. Lean in, not out. Don't just hear Jesus' words. Let's do something about it. All right, you ready to press further as we close? The goodness of God is not eclipsed by the pain of a fallen world. Say that with me. The goodness of God is not eclipsed by the pain of a fallen world. The non-believer says if God were truly good, there would be no pain. And I would counter, if it were not for the goodness of God, all we would have is pain. If God wasn't good, every single house would collapse and every single storm would be unbearable. I believe the goodness of God often peeks its head through the clouds in my life. I experience His goodness. I experience it when we worship. I experience His goodness in nature. When I'm with my family, when I'm drinking a morning cup of coffee with Melissa, when I spend time in God's Word, I want to encourage you to be on the lookout for undeniable evidence of the goodness of God. A lot of offering a witness, a lot of sharing your faith is simply pointing to God's goodness in your life. This is what God has done for me. It's a powerful and compelling witness. We've been doing these miracle stones, and I've asked folks to pick up one of these little green stones. They're at the top and at the bottom over here. But if you need a miracle in your life, pick up that stone. Let it remind you just to hold that before the Lord. Let it remind you. And then when God answers that prayer, when God gives you your miracle, I've asked people to come and drop it in this jar, an Ebenezer, a monument erected to the glory of God. Look how many have already come in, and we just had this thing going for about 3 months. But when people drop that in the jar, did you know they are offering a personal testimony? They're saying, God has done something miraculous in my life. And we clap, because what God's done for others, God will do for you. We want to be in conversation with signs and wonders. A lot of sharing our faith isn't something big and hard. It's just pointing to the goodness of God. It's just pointing to the goodness of God in our lives. Look what God has done. I know what you might be thinking. If God is so good, why are things so bad? That's a fair question. And I guarantee you, it's a question you will be asked. And that's what my friend Ashley Cooper, who's coming over from England, is going to talk about next Sunday morning. The first piece, the first building block, the foundation of a faith that is strong enough to share is an unshakable faith that God is good. Oh, things may not be going well in your life right now. This may be the worst week of your life, or it may be the best week in your life, but whether it's the best or the worst, it does not change anything about the immutable character of God. God is good, and He's good all of the time. It's not because of our circumstances, it's because of who God is. We need to get a hold of that. We need to advocate the fact that we serve a good God who's not just good some of the time. He's good all of the time. Pray with me. Almighty God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you're not just partially good. You're completely good. You are good in every way. You're like a Dairy Queen blizzard if it was full of vitamins and nutrients. Dear God, you are so good, and we see your goodness, and we celebrate your goodness, and we thank you that even in the challenges of a fallen world, that we can point to those places that you stick up your head above the storm. Thank you, dear God, for who you are. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And thank you for the wonderful things you have yet to do. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. And we love you. And we pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Can we take one more shot at this? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.